Your name, please?
James A. Pike.
And your occupation and position?
Bishop of the Episcopal Diocese of California.
Bishop Pike, what do you think the prospects are for Christianity around the world today?
My viewpoint is a rather somber one. With a large part of the world behind the Iron Curtain, with the limitations on the growth of Christianity involved in that, with a missionary-minded Islam, which has asserted itself in the last few decades, where often they're gaining 5-1 or more, in contrast to Christianity in certain countries, particularly in Africa, with a resurgent Hinduism connected somewhat with Indian nationalism, with the great population explosion, which manifests itself principally in non-Christian countries, with the religious boom in this country quite definitely tapering off, we are becoming a smaller and smaller percentage in the world all the time. Now, this doesn't mean we are a lost cause. I can't remember the source of the text. When the Son of Man returneth, will there be faith on the earth? But it's a question we have to ask ourselves. And it does call upon us to think through very seriously the mission of the church everywhere, not just abroad, but in our own country. So I believe there's quite a challenge before us.
This is Viewpoint, an unrehearsed and personal interview with another distinguished and well-known personality who will reveal to you, the American public, what he holds to be the responsibilities of his position in American life, produced by the Episcopal Church and brought to you as a public service by this station. Mr. Kennedy's guest today is the Right Reverend James A. Pike, Bishop for the Episcopal Diocese of California and distinguished author. Here is the moderator of the award-winning series, Viewpoint, the Reverend Dana F. Kennedy. Mr. Kennedy.
Welcome to Viewpoint, Bishop James Pike. Many people think it makes little difference what you believe as long as you believe in God. All of the roads lead to God. How do you feel about that?
Well, it depends upon whether we talk about God as a being beside other beings up there, or we're talking about him as the ultimate ground of all being. The rethinking is going on, and on the lay level as well. Also, the implications of God for life, the claim of God upon us, varies a great deal. I do believe that the actual work of given religious traditions to try to make concrete what these relationships are is quite basic. I believe that beyond belief in God, just as a word, a holy word, there are a lot of implications which represents Christian theology and ethics within the Christian fold, or represents quite variant views, we'll say, of Oriental religions. So that I think it's rather naive just to say belief in God and that's all that's needed.
What do you feel is the special mission of the Christian Church in helping people in their belief in God?
I think particularly now, where we're a minority, and we must face it as such, it's helped those who really do care about this mission to have a kind of holy worldliness or a secular godliness, so that in their daily work and concerns, the other dimension, the fuller dimension of their own existence is made manifest.
Do you think that the popularity of a book like the Honest to God book indicates anything about people's desire to know more about God?
It certainly does. And also, it has a certain freeing effect in that many people who have felt their religion quite unreal are finding through books of that type the possibility of a really solid faith. There's just come out a larger book even in paperback called The Honest to God Debate, which summarizes a good many of the reactions and comments from ordinary people as well as book reviewers and commentators. And I feel that in general, while there's been much horror on the part of some conservatives, this has stirred the waters for good in terms of persons really thinking through what they do believe and perhaps finding that they can believe when they thought they couldn't.
Bishop Pike, what do you think of the particular stresses and strains of today's world on the average individual?
I think it's a little much for us. I think we've speeded up life to the extent that it's almost too much of the human psychic and physical system. I think this is creating a good deal of our problems. I'm not sure we were built to take it so fast and hard. And we are seeing an enormous amount of anxiety and neurosis and psychosis and a good deal of cynicism and ennui. And this realm we have to be concerned about as the church, as well as with the social order, that is, what's going on in the individual in this kind of world. We don't turn backwards. I'm not saying let's not have jet planes or anything like that, and let's not go back. I'm not saying go back the horse and buggy. But I find in my own life, for example, I find myself doing a lot of things that I wouldn't have done if the only way to get there was train or car. And therefore, there's less time for contemplation, less time to kind of sit back and look at yourself, look at life, look at your task. I think we're all kind of sucked into this kind of thing, always being on the move because it seems so easy to.
Bishop Pike, I know that you've been very interested in the problem of the population explosion. Do you think there's any danger that individuals will lose their individuality when there is such a mass of humanity on the world?
There certainly is, and there's a danger of great hunger, distress, poverty, resurgence again of disease, particularly in countries that are already heavily overpopulated and underdeveloped. In the local scene, the question of population control or family limitation is also important. That's kind of a microcosm of the problem. If there are more children than the parents can psychologically wrap themselves around and give attention to, then the children become kind of anonymities. If there are more than they can handle in terms of economic or housing possibilities.
Do you think that man is able to make the proper decisions that uses his ability?
He is, that is, most men are able. But it takes first a perspective on life to give meaning, and that's where we believe the Christian mission has the word as to the basic frame of meaning. And second, he needs education into the facts of reality. And this is also a concern I would trust to the church.
Bishop Pike, I know that from your position as the chief shepherd of a large group of people, you have an opportunity to see deep into the lives of individuals. Do you find that they have trouble talking and communicating to one another?
They do on anything that's important. A lot of people can chatter along easily about the baseball scores or the weather or where they went on a vacation. But as far as talking about the deeper things and sharing, I don't mean in terms of mutual confession of sin like some groups have proposed, but I mean in terms of sharing ultimate concerns, they do find it somewhat difficult. And here the church has a great opportunity and has been making use of it in many ways. I think much of our group life approach is moving toward this, and all the churches are concerned about this, to help people feel related enough in community that they can really get down to fundamental things and talk about those in their application to current things, but not simply skim along the surface in conversation.
Do you think that the mass media have been helpful in true communication between people?
Yes and no. I believe the mass media have, by a good many types of programs, confronted people with fundamental issues. And I don't mean religious broadcasting in the narrow sense of the word only, although there's a good deal of that that's very good, but I mean various kinds of problem and documentary types of presentations and bringing before people persons that are thoughtful about various matters, not to indoctrinate them, but rather to bring them to, well, thought and concern about many fundamental matters.
Do you believe that the average person thinks a great deal about the things that he's really concerned about?
The average person is not giving conscious thought to ultimate concerns. Unconsciously, these concerns are there. And if these concerns can be surfaced by, well, you mentioned mass media, by group opportunities in the life of the church, by stimulating preaching and reading, and not just religious reading either, in the narrow sense of religious, in quotes, I find people are very ready to try to consciously relate themselves to big questions.
When people make decisions, how can they be sure they've made the right decision?
There are no infallible persons or infallible answers. Persons are more likely to be sure about decisions if they are living in general in the spirit of Christ. That is, they are committed by affirmation and by prayer and by serious thought to the will of God. Often their intuitions are more trustworthy under that, on that basis. But intuition isn't enough. We have a long-standing tradition of the people of God, the Old and New Israel, people who have intended to be under God and with Him in covenant. So that experience through Bible and just through the church and the writers within that tradition since do give some guidance. And then individual counsel is terribly important. On basic matters, often one's pastor or other trusted Christians or others can give light. But more than that is ample thought and seeking for purity of heart. That is, motivation becomes very basic here as to the possibilities of right decision.
Does Christianity have anything especially to say to any particular nation?
Christianity has a very important thing to say here, and this is what we mean by the phrase the Holy Catholic Church. This is an allegiance, a loyalty that transcends all national interests and the leaven within nations, such as those in South Africa who, from Christian motivation, are struggling against the government's racist policies. And there are many other examples throughout the world. Are doing this on a basis of a citizenship in the kingdom of God, which is here and now reality too, feeling they're colonists only in the nation of which they are members. And therefore, Christian allegiance can counteract, in a measure, a blind kind of nationalism and nurture a proper kind of patriotism, which is different than nationalism.
Bishop Pike, we use the word eternal life a great deal. How does this apply in this present world?
It's about the only application we can do much about that in this present world. As to what happens after death, St. Paul said, I see through a glass darkly. I trust the continuity of personal individual life. But one world at a time, I'm in eternal life now. And what happens in the moments and hours and days now is just as significant as what may happen deep in eternity, because it's all in eternity. And I think we get with it now in trust that it's a long, long story, and we can trust God all through the whole story, and therefore we can be bolder now. We can have a certain holy carelessness now, because we know we're ultimately grounded and forever.
Bishop Pike, what are the satisfactions you get from your work?
My main satisfactions are in trying to communicate these things, the kind of things we're talking about, to be part of the great ongoing tradition as the chief leader of worship of my diocese, to counsel my clergy and their families so that I'm still a priest, to try to give some leadership in public affairs as a representative of my own group and as, I suppose, God's representative, if I may dare say so, as we call the role of the prophet.
Thank you very much, Bishop James A. Pike, for being with us and for giving us your viewpoint.
This has been Viewpoint, an unrehearsed personal interview with another distinguished and well-known personality, produced as a public service by the Division of Radio and Television of the Episcopal Church. Today's guest was the Right Reverend James A. Pike, Bishop for the Episcopal Diocese of California and distinguished author.